When we all get to heaven. That's the goal, right? That's home. That's what we're waiting for. How are we going to get there? Can we make it? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 6, I'm going to use this little timeline. I'm going to build on it as we go along. It's going to be a very basic timeline. This is the timeline of the plan of salvation, starting with when Jesus came. We'll just use that for the cross. And then this is the resurrection day, when we're going home day. So from the Lord's point of view, Jesus appeared to take away sins, and he will appear again, as the author of Hebrews puts it, at the end of the age. And so we're somewhere between here right now, right? Now, where do you and I fit on this? Well, one fine day, you came into this earth, and I came into this earth, so there we are. I'll let you guess who's that picture. No, that's just an image. So now one day you were born. Now, as we grew up, and I don't have room for all the various stages of all that there, but we ultimately, if we're old enough to understand right and wrong, we chose the wrong thing at some point. We went our own way, rebelled against God, were selfish and prideful and sinful, and needed to be saved. And for those of you here who are Christians, then at some point, you found out about the salvation that Jesus purchased for you, and you were baptized. So let that be a little baptistry. And so here it is. Now, after you're baptized, you find yourself somewhere over here. And that's where we are tonight, right? So we are somewhere between here and here on the you are here map. We're somewhere between those two points, okay? And what's interesting is, in Romans 6, he uses this in-between state. You can sort of find it in between what the past and what's in the future. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If you have been united with him in a death like his, when did that happen? We'll back up a couple of verses. 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So he's writing to people who were Christians. And he's reminding them, hey, remember, you were baptized. If you've been baptized, if you've been united with him in a death like his, then you will be united with him in a resurrection like his. So that was in the past. That's going to be in the future. You're somewhere in between those. And the Christian life is this thing that takes place between being united in the death of Christ and being united in the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So again, this in-between state. If you did that, you will do this. What do we do in the meantime? In the meantime, we're here on this part. So what part is that? That is the way. So if you look at it from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, 13, 14, there is the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. But what's in between the gate and eternal life? The way is difficult. The hard way. It's not an easy path. There is an easy path. It's going the wrong way, right? The easy path is not the path we want to be on. So there is a narrow gate and a straight way that leads to eternal life. So if you've been united with him in a death like his, you're headed for a resurrection like his. But in the meantime, the living the Christian life part is this part right here along the way. And this is where we would say we are walking in the light. This is what the author of Hebrews says when he gives us this encouraging words. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of God. So notice that he endured the cross. That was in the past. When we're looking to Jesus, though, we're looking to him over here. And he's seated now at the right hand of God. He's over here. So the task for us now is, you've started this path, Leave all that stuff behind that's holding you down, slowing you down, all your training gear, all that kind of stuff. You're ready now. Run your race. Run the course. Keep your eye on the goal. That's where we are at this point in our journey, somewhere along this path between here and here. Now, someone might begin to think, though, whoo, I don't know if I'm up to that. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can make it. It's a long ways. It's a long race. It's not a sprint. And it may be hard. And I don't feel so strong. And I'm afraid who knows what may pop up. And I might fall. And I might get sore. I might get tired. I might get distracted. I don't know what might happen to me. But how do I know I can do it? And so we begin to think, I don't know if I can do this. It would be like, what if you got all excited because you have a friend who was going to run a marathon. And they got you all pumped up about it too. So you signed up and you sent your money in, you registered, and then the thought starts hitting you. I don't know if I can run a marathon. I've signed up for this thing. But what if I get like 4 miles into it and I just can't put one foot in front of the other? That would be a legitimate fear that I would have. I've thought about it. And I thought, you know, would it be neat? I don't know if it would, but what, I don't know, literally, physically, I don't believe in myself enough to think that I could actually run that many miles without stopping. I don't know that I could do it. But people might feel that way about their Christian life. I don't know. And some people, I think, they doubt that about themselves. They say, well, I don't know that I could live that life. I don't know that I could do that. Yeah, maybe they know they could be baptized, but how do they get from here to there? And this lesson is about that. And it comes from Romans chapter 8. And the good news is, well, there's bad news and there's good news. The bad news is you're probably right, you can't do it. Just like I probably couldn't run a marathon right now. You know, about a silly thing about that. You know, the guy that started all that died when he got to the end of it. Remember that story? I've always wondered, why did anybody think this was a good idea? Why would anybody else want to try that? What happened? He died? Okay. Let's sign up Saturday and we'll go. But anyway, in this case, you probably could not make this journey on your own. I would flat out say you can't. Nobody could go from here, once we've sinned, to there on your own. You can't. But God is working with you and in you, through you, for you. And God is pulling for you. And so this is something we can't forget, that it is God's intention for his people to come home. And that's what he desires. And it's not just that he desires it, but he is doing a lot for us to make it happen. So that there's no reason why anybody here can't be there. Because God's going to do his part and he's going to make it possible. So there isn't any danger that somewhere along the way you can't make it. It's only going to be you could choose not to go. But there's nothing that can stop you from going. There's nothing that can come up. And that's going to be what we're going to see as we go through Romans 8. Now, I have to say this. I forgot tonight was a short sermon night. So when Terry announced that this morning, I said, that's right. This was supposed to be a short sermon night. And I thought about coming up with a different short sermon this afternoon, but I did not have time to come up with a different short sermon. And I told Jude, what I'm going to do is do a long sermon, but I'm going to do it really fast, but I don't know that I'll do that either. So what I am going to try to do is not, I'm already off track now. This is not working very well. But I will try to keep moving along. We're going to go through Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at all the things that God does for us along this journey to get us home. What's God doing to get you from there to there? Okay? Verse 1. There's now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. So first thing that God does is he has freed us from shackles to the consequence of sin and the law. I won't go into that a lot, but the law was only capable of pointing out what they were supposed to do and what they were not supposed to do. It didn't bring them life. It just condemned them and convicted them as lawbreakers. And the Jews put all their trust in, we've got the law. And he says, the law is not what saves you. The Lord saves you. And the Lord actually, through the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, sets you free from those things. So we have now been set free. And really, you can't even begin the journey. It's like a ship that's tied up at the dock with all those ropes. And before it can go, the sailors get down there and they untie those things and they cast those ropes up there and they pull them in and they pull up the anchors. They do all that stuff so that now it's free floating and you can raise the sails and you can start on your way. Well, we're like tied to the dock by all the sins and all those kind of things. But the Lord has set us free so we can begin this journey. That's not something you and I could do for ourselves. In fact, notice what he says in verse 3. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God did what we couldn't do, what the law couldn't do. How did he do that? He sent his son for us. And now that we are free, now that we've been untied, we're in this mode where we are walking. You notice he says there, verse 4, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, I'm just going to keep building on this diagram. So now that we've been buried with him, we've been set free, we've killed that old man of sin, now we've started down here, this path to there, and this is walking according to the Spirit. So that's this, that's how we go about this. Now, what does that mean? It means there is a change in our thinking, verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. This is an interesting thing to think about. What happens when you're baptized? What changes? Physically, you come up the same person. Right? Flesh and blood, you're the same person. What's changed out there in the world? It's the same stuff, isn't it? It's the same people. It's the same temptations, the same struggles, the same trials. Nothing has changed, in a sense, when you're baptized out there. What changes is in here. And where does it happen? It is a change in your mind. So, there's going to be a big change over here, right? Our bodies will be changed. We're going to go to a new place. We're going to do all those things. But that hadn't happened yet because we're stuck here in the meantime. And in the meantime, what changes is in here. It isn't out there. It's going to change out there, but in the meantime, it is what changes in here. Your mind is now set on things of the Spirit. Now, how do we get our mind right? How do we get our mind on things of the Spirit? Well, notice what he says in verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Yet you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So here's a big one. Here's the big one. God gives us his Spirit. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? He better. You know what it says? You understood what he said, right? So if you're in Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And he gives us his Spirit. And his Spirit then is how we do these things. How do we know when we have the Spirit? Well, we can go back and look at Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children and all who are far off. There's a lot we could discuss about that, but for now we won't. We'll just say that the Lord gives his Spirit to his children. And so, what is the Spirit doing? Well, one of the things the Spirit does is the Spirit gives us life. Look at verses 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Think about this. What is the body without the Spirit? It's dead, right? So when your spirit leaves your body, it's dead. Well, you killed this old man of sin, but you still have a body. But what's going to make that body alive over here for this journey? It's the Spirit. Did you see what he said? Verse 10. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, there's two ways to take that, verse 11. It could be, somebody might think he's talking about resurrection, this one over here. But I really believe he's talking about right now. His Spirit gives you life. Your mortal body is animated and brought to life in this new way of life, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, for this journey, we are given the life that we need In fact, you remember Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So now Jesus came to give us life, to make us alive again. We were dead, he says in Ephesians 2, but God raised us up, and so we've been brought back to life. That life comes from the Spirit who dwells in us. Verse 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The question comes up sometimes. How am I getting rid of these sins? How do I get rid of this junk? Notice he says in verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So I believe the Spirit helps us. It gives us life. The Spirit dwelling in us also helps us put to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit helps us in this. The Spirit also leads us. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the Spirit is leading us along this path. Now we might say, well, how is the Spirit leading us? Some people have this idea the Spirit leads me by, they say, you know, I came to an intersection and I just didn't know what to do and I just had this feeling. Or they might say, you know, I just felt it on my heart that I needed to call you today. And they, you know, that's how they see this. I don't really understand about all of that. But what I know for a fact is, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the things that we're revealing to you are things that were taught by the Spirit, and we're teaching them in words the Spirit teaches. So the Spirit reveals the Father's will through inspiration. And then there were prophets who shared that word with people, and there were people who inspired apostles and prophets who wrote it down, and we can read it and we can know what we're supposed to do. And that's coming through the Spirit. I know that for a fact, that that's a way that the Spirit is leading us. So you want to know, how do I see the path? Your word is a light unto my feet, a lamp to my feet, and a light unto my path. The Spirit leads us by revealing to us the Father's will, and we see that in the word that the Spirit has given us. Now, that we are walking in this light, being led by the Spirit, and being putting to death the deeds of the body, there's no fear. Notice verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay. What else is God doing for us? He confirms us. Somebody might, well, how do I know? How do I know that that I'm a child of God? How do I know that God has adopted me? How do I know God wants me? How do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I know His Spirit dwells in me? Well, notice that it says there, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does that work? Well, I'll tell you the thing, the explanation that makes the most sense to me is that the Spirit reveals to us in clear terms what God wants us to do so that we can be saved and be adopted by Him. Then when we see that, like we boil it down to its essence over here, that if you die to sin and you're buried with Christ and you're raised to walk in newness of life, that now you've been made new and you've been forgiven and you've... Now, you can understand that. Where did we get that? That came from the Spirit. Now, when I do that, when I say, hey, I understand that, that's what I want to do. I want to do that. And that's what all of us have done. At some point, you said, I want to do that. Now, you can say, your spirit, you know, I did that. So when you say, here's what the Spirit says, and here's what I know I did, to me, that's like the Spirit and my spirit together confirm that I am a child of God. And if you want to know where does that confidence come from, it comes from you've done and you know you've done what the Spirit says you're supposed to do. Now, if you haven't, today's the day. But for most of us here, and for the people Paul's writing to, they were Christians, and their spirit and the Spirit worked together to confirm they were children of God. That's the best understanding I have of how that works. Now, as we are children of God, the Spirit points us toward the hope that we have waiting for us. Notice in verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So this path here from dying with Christ to being raised over here, this path includes suffering. It includes bad things like temptation and loss and death and saying goodbye and, you know, suffering and hurt and pain and tears and those kinds of things. That's all part of this. But Paul says, standing here, looking there, he said, I'm pretty sure it's going to be worth it. That the sufferings of this part are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Whatever that's going to be like, it won't compare to the sufferings that we're going to experience along the way to get from here to there. That, the word for that, of course, is hope. It is something that we don't have now, but we're looking off to in the future. And I made reference to this morning, but in Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone forever as a forerunner on our behalf. So Jesus is already over here. He came off the cross. He was buried for 3 days. He resurrected. Now he's at the right hand of God. And we are connected to him by this anchor. The anchor holds on to it. So you remember the story this morning that they were taking the fathoms and they were being driven along and they knew they were going to dash into the rocks. So they threw four anchors out and they were hoping those four anchors would hold. They would find something sturdy because it may be just silt or maybe they'd skip along the bottom. If the winds were strong enough, they could break. They weren't sure, but they were hoping those anchors would keep them in place. Otherwise, if the anchor slipped along the way, they would break into the rocks in the middle of the night. But what we have is an anchor that passes from us straight up into the holy places where Jesus is, and it's sure and steadfast. So when there's storms over here, part of this suffering, when it's rough and waves are crashing and winds are beating against us, we just hold on to that anchor because it's going to stay there. And it isn't going to slip. And it isn't going to break. It isn't going to let go. By the way, what is that anchor made of? In Hebrews, he said, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs the unchangeable character, he guaranteed it with an oath. God made a promise. How do you know what promises God made? The Spirit revealed them, right? Where do you find God's promises? In his word that the Spirit gave us. What's connecting you to God? Where's this hope? What's this anchor made up of? It's really made up of what the Spirit's doing for us in revealing to us God's promise and revealing to us the glory, revealing the whole thing. The Spirit revealed that to us. So the Spirit's giving us this thing that's holding us on, that we hang on to till we get where we're going. And notice another thing the Spirit does, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So along the way, here we are. The Spirit is also interceding with us in our prayer life. We're talking to God. God's talking to us. We're talking to God. And we don't even necessarily know what to say to God. How often do you not know what to pray for? That's a pretty common problem. Especially when somebody's really bad sick or, approaching the end of their life or those kind of things. I don't know what to say. I don't even know. And sometimes we don't know what's the best thing for me. Would it be best to do this? I don't know. And we don't know sometimes. Maybe we think we know and we don't even know. But guess who knows? The Spirit. And we're told the Spirit's working for us. That's present tense. He's interceding right now. We've said prayers tonight already. The Spirit's helping us in that. And the Spirit helps us by showing us this whole plan. Look at verses 28 through 30. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So, look at everything that God is doing for us through the Spirit. He set us free. He gave us life. He gives us his Spirit. He confirms his Spirit and our spirit that we are children of God. He leads us along the path. He points out the hope that we have. He intercedes for us. See, God's doing all these things for us so that we can make this journey. Well, with all that in mind, look at the conclusion that Paul comes to. Verse 31, what shall we say to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? How can we possibly fail? Look at what all God is doing for us. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What do you suppose that you're going to need for this journey that God's not going to give you? When are you going to come to a point in your walk that you say, man, I could make it if I had this, but I just don't have it, so I can't make it. You see what Paul's saying there? God sent his son to die for you. He's not going to hold anything back. He's going to give you what you need. You're never going to come to a part of the journey where you could make it if only God would give you something else you need. You're going to have what you need because God's going to give you what you need to be able to make the journey. Well, what if people try to get in your way? What if somebody says you're not good enough? Look at verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Somebody out there could say, you're not good enough. I know what you used to do. I know who you really are. But you know what? You know who died for you. So who cares what anybody else says about it, right? Because God says, I love you and I sent my son to die for you. So who can bring a charge against you? And notice what it says about Jesus, who is, verse 34, at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Hey, that's somebody else interceding for us. The Spirit's interceding for you. Jesus is there as our high priest and mediator interceding for us. Do you feel like we're getting a lot of help? Can you see that the entire throne room of God is pulling for us? That God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all actively working to make sure that you get from there to there. So that there's really no way you can go wrong. And that's sort of what he says. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that's going to come up along this journey from here to there that can stop you from making it home. There's no power. There's no demon. There's no person. There's nothing that can do it. The only thing would be if you choose to turn away. If you choose, and God doesn't stop us. He doesn't force us. But if you will hold on, if you will have endurance, if you will walk the path, when you fall, confess your sins and get up and keep on going, you've got the blood of Jesus cleansing you. You've got the Spirit pulling you home and guiding you and giving you strength and giving you life and interceding for you and helping you with your prayers. You've got the Son of God at the throne, at His throne and by His side interceding for you. God is wanting us to make it. Some people have this vision of God that like He's like wanting to zap somebody. He's just waiting to pick people off as they make mistakes. That's not the picture the Bible paints. The picture the Bible paints is God sees His people. And He sends His Son to die for them. He sends His Spirit to guide them, to help them. He gives them everything they could possibly need so that there's nothing in the world that can stop them. And there's nothing in the world that can stop God from accomplishing His purpose as long as we don't give up on Him and quit and turn away and go our own way. But other than that, I'll see you all when we get there. Won't that be a grand thing for us? When all of God's singers get home, when we all get to heaven, as we just sang, what a wonderful promise. And nothing can stop it from happening. We just have to hold on to our faith and have patience and endurance. And God's going to see us there. And there's a lot of people who've already gone, who are waiting now. And that's what we're looking forward to. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who needs to make your life right with God. He's loving and gracious and patient. And He's given us another day. He's given us another assembly. He's given us another opportunity, another song to sing, another time to fix things. If you know there's something you need to fix, don't wait. Don't put it off. He's communicating with us. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to come home. Don't let anything get in the way. If we can help you this evening, let us know as we stand and sing.